All right, we're going to continue on in our talk about the book of James and wanted and unwanted births, the Christian and temptation. And this is a fascinating passage of Scripture, and we're going to enjoy getting into it. Just kind of a little bit of an introduction here. What are we talking about? Well, first of all, we're talking about the subject of being tempted. Being tempted. And the word that's going to be used is the word, it's related to the word for trials that have been earlier in this chapter. But that's one of the things we're going to be talking about. We're also going to be talking about God's character. In particular, the births that He wants. And that's going to come into our discussion this morning. And then we're going to talk about having babies, not real babies, but metaphorical babies, a figure of speech there. And God wants us to have baby, but there's kind of a baby He doesn't want us to have, and there's a kind of baby He does want us to have. So just to preview what's going on, the big idea of this passage is that instead of yielding to our lusts, our strong desires, God wants us to devote our energy to new births in Jesus. That's kind of the overall theme of this passage this morning. Instead of yielding to our lusts, God wants us to devote our energy to having new births in Jesus. And you say, well, that doesn't make sense. Well, when we get there, hopefully you're going to figure it out. All right, let's talk about some unwanted births. Unwanted births. James 1, verses 13 to 15. So first of all, we ask the question, what is not the source of temptation? What is not the source of temptation from James 1:13? All right. God never tempts people to sin. That's what James 1:13 is going to tell us. Verse 13 says this, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and He Himself does not tempt anyone. All right, let's kind of take this apart. That first tempted is a passive verb form. When being tempted, and you know, someone else is tempting me or something else is tempting me. And the second tempted is also a passive verb form. I am being tempted by God. We're not supposed to say that. I'm not being tempted by God again. I'm the one being tempted. It's passive. The third reference to tempted is an adjective. It's really the adjective untemptable. God is untemptable. And the fourth use of the word tempted is it's an active verb now, not passive. God actively tempts no one. He doesn't tempt anyone. All right, so if we're going to kind of make a really accurate translation of this, here's how it would be, and I've got those words highlighted. Let no one being tempted say, from God I am being tempted. For God is untemptable by evil. Moreover, He Himself tempts no one. So that's what's going on in that first verse, verse 13. Let's draw some conclusions, shall we, from what we've talked about so far. First of all, we are all being continually tempted to sin. I hope you're mature enough in your Christian life to know that we all have a sin problem. And you can say, well, I'm trying to follow God as best I can. Doesn't make any difference. You're going to get tempted. There's no such thing as a Christian who's not being tempted. And what we should learn from this also is we should never attribute being tempted to sin to God. God doesn't do that. He's not out there some sneaky guy saying, boy, can I get him to sin? I hope so, because I got all these troubles I want to dump on him. That's not God. That's not God. When I was a younger person, actually in college, I struggled with my emotions quite a bit. And I went to talk to a teacher, professor at college, who was a really great guy. And he looked at me once and he said, Jim, he said, says, God is not one of these kind of people who grabs a sparrow, twists its wing off, throws it on the ground, says, now fly. God's not like that. God doesn't want us to do bad stuff because he knows how destructive it is. It's kind of like you. If you've got a kid and you've got some poison stored out or some stuff that herbicides out in your, you know, one of your shops, and you've got a kid that goes out there and starts to drinking that. No, you don't want him to do that. God never tries to get you to do the wrong stuff. He doesn't tempt anyone to sin. In fact, God is untemptable by any evil. God is untemptable by any evil. And so God is never himself tempted to sin. That's not a temptation to him. And you know what I'm looking forward to is when I get to heaven and get my new body and get rid of this old sin nature, I won't be tempted to sin then either. I'm looking forward to that. But as long as I'm in this body, on this earth, I'm tempted to sin, you know. It may not be a really bad sin by other people's standards, but I know what it's bad, and I know where it'll lead to. And I get tempted to do stuff. We all do. God is never tempted to sin. God never actively lures anyone to sin. He doesn't do that. And so if you're being tempted, then don't blame God for it. It's not something he's putting on you. All right, number three, God is untemptable by any evil. Let's talk about that a little bit. First of all, he's not tempted by morally evil people. And I've got several scriptures there. I don't know if I included those in your notes. I don't think I did. I'm not going to begin to read all of those scriptures, but I'm going to just give you one example. For example, Matthew 24:48. Jesus said, if that evil slave says in his heart, my master's not coming for a long time. So there's that word evil used of a person. And God's not tempted by those kind of people. He's untempted by that. Here's the second thing he's not tempted by. He's not tempted by morally evil thoughts, speech, or actions. It's another way that evil manifests itself. I've got quite a few scriptures there, but I'm not going to read all those. I'm going to give you an example. For example, evil thoughts, Mark 7:21. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts. We all have evil thoughts inside of us. Fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries. That comes from the heart of man. So there's such a thing as evil thoughts. And there's another example, Acts 9:13-14, evil actions. These were performed by Saul before he became a Christian. He became the Apostle Paul. Ananias, God told Ananias, there's this guy Saul, I want you to go to him and lay your hands on him. And Ananias objected. He said, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints in Jerusalem. That's the word evil. How much harm he did to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name here in Damascus. And so he said, why do you want me to go to this guy? He's a criminal. In fact, in today's terms, Paul is a Jewish jihadist against Christians. He wanted to kill as many Christians as he could. But he was Jewish. So he did a lot of evil. Now, God is not tempted by evil thoughts, speeches, or actions. And God is not tempted, furthermore, by bad things that happen. I've got some scriptures there for you, Luke, and so forth, and I'll just look at that one of them. For example, Lazarus, the poor man, suffered evil things in Luke 16:25, and after he died, he went to be in Abraham's bosom. And then the rich man died, and he was in torment in the flames, and he begged Abraham, can you get Lazarus to come over and at least dip the finger of his water, tip of his finger in some water, and just cool the tip of my tongue, please, it's hot here. And Abraham said to the rich man, child, remember during your life you received your good things and likewise Lazarus' bad things, evil things. Remember, Lazarus was so poor he was disabled, and he lay around at the gates of this rich guy, and the dogs came and licked his sores. He experienced a lot of bad things, evil things, but now he's being comforted here, and you are in agony. So God is not tempted by bad things that happen. Now let's talk about how the word tempted is being used. And we talked in a previous Sunday about that word pyrazo, that pi word, that's the verb. It's used 38 times in the New Testament. The noun is used several times in the early part of this chapter. Now we've got this verb used. How's it being used here? Let's find out how it's used in the New Testament. Give you some examples. For example, the devil entices people to sin. That's the idea of tempting. Now, all these, I'm just going to go through the list of these, and then it's got some scriptures. I'm going to go through it again and give you the scriptures in just a moment. But just kind of tell you what they are. The Pharisees tested Jesus. This is the same word. Tested. They tempted or tested him to trap him. And they'd come with Jesus to questions. They weren't sincere questions. Man, I have this real Bible question I want to ask you, Jesus. No, they're always trying to trap Jesus because they want to get rid of him. Here's another example. The sons of Israel, the Israelis. People of Israel tested God to see how much they could get away with without suffering any consequences. So they'd always get so disgusted with God because things would get a little tough along the way, and they'd get a little hungry, a little tired, a little bored, tired of the food they had, and they would just criticize God and complain. God says they were testing him. They did that. Here's another word in verse 113 of this book, James 1:13, God never entices people to sin. That's the word for, same word there, the word tempt or test. He never entices people to sin. But you need to know this, God does evaluate people in hopes they will pass the test. And you ought to get that from the first chapter of the Bible, the first three chapters of the Bible. Because God created Adam and Eve. And guess what he did? He didn't send Satan, the serpent, in, but he let him come. And God let him come in there because he hoped that Adam and Eve would pass the test. They didn't. But God never entices people to sin. All right, let's go back through these one by one. First of all, the devil entices people to sin. Matthew 4, verses 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Satan's always trying to get people to sin. He tried to get Jesus to sin. And I believe that God let Jesus be tempted by the devil, not to see if Jesus could pass the test, but to prove he could pass the test. Jesus couldn't sin. And say, well, how can he be of any help to me? I can't help it, and he couldn't possibly have sinned. Well, again, I think it was to prove Jesus couldn't sin. I think that's my belief about the temptation in the early part of the Gospels. Verse 3, again, is Matthew 4, the tempter. That's a participle there. He's the one tempting came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. So he was trying to get the devil's trying to get Jesus to fail, but God wasn't. God doesn't do that. Let's talk about the Pharisees. The Pharisees tested Jesus to trap him. For example, Matthew 16:1, the Pharisees and Sadducees came up, and testing Jesus, they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. They weren't looking for it. The purpose of signs is so you believe in Jesus. And they didn't want to believe in Jesus. Jesus gave them the greatest sign of all, the resurrection. And they still didn't believe it. They were just testing him. Matthew 19:3. Some Pharisees came to Jesus testing him and asking, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all? They didn't really want to know what Jesus thought about divorce. They wanted to trap him some way. All right, the sons of Israel tested God to see how much they could get away with without suffering any consequences. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 9. And Paul says to the Corinthians, "Nor let us try the Lord as some of them, the people of Israel, did, and were destroyed by the serpents." So their complaining was trying the Lord. So you want to be careful about complaining. Because really what you're saying when you start complaining is, "God, I don't like the lot in life you've given me. I don't like this weather. I don't like these crops. I don't like this problem I'm going through. You're not a very good God." Well, God's not impressed when you complain about him like that. Okay? He doesn't like that. So God calls that testing him, putting him to the test. And the people of Israel did that, and boy, nothing good came out of it. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 9, "Where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works 40 years. God said, "Okay, you're going to complain and you're going to test me? You just go around in circles for 40 years in the desert till all the older generation dies off. You're not going to go to the promised land." So they tried me. Here's another one. God never entices people to sin, nor does he test them in order to get them to fail. God doesn't do that. And this is our passage today, James 1:13, "Let no one say when he's tempted, 'I'm being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone." God does evaluate people in hopes they will pass the test. So God is like a teacher who gives you a test not to fail you, but to show you how much you know. That's how God does. And God wants... When I was a teacher for 5 years, and I never gave people a test in hopes they would fail. I always gave it in hopes they would succeed. Now, sometimes they disappointed me. But that was always my motivation. So God does evaluate people. For example, John 6:6. This is a case where there was, 5,000 people out there. And Jesus said to Philip, he says, "How are we going to feed them?" And John 6:6 says, this he was saying to test him, for he himself knew what he was intending to do. That's the same word. He wasn't wanting Philip to fail. He was hoping to build his faith up. That's what always God wants, to build up your faith when he evaluates you. He doesn't entice you to do the wrong thing. He's always wanting you to pass the test. Hebrews 11:17, referring to an Old Testament incident. "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son." Again, God was not trying to get Abraham to fail. He was trying to prove that he could pass the test, and he did with flying colors. Here's another one, Revelation 13:10. "Because you have," I think it's actually 3:10. "Because you have kept the word of my perseverance," he wrote to a church, "I also will keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth." And there's a case where God tests people, but I don't think he tests them because he wants them to fail. He tests them in hopes that there are some who will come to him and succeed. I think that's really talking about the tribulation period. And I think this is one of the verses, Revelation 3:10, that assures me God's going to keep the church. What do I mean by the church? Not people who go to church, but people who are part of Jesus' church. They put their trust in him. He's going to take them, keep them out of that terrible time of tribulation coming on the world. There will be people who get saved during that terrible time of trouble, but they will not be part of the church. They will become, they'll get saved after the church. The church will be taken up, raptured up to heaven, I believe the scriptures teach. But that's another topic for another day. So, God does evaluate people in hopes that they pass the test. I'm going to go on to the next section. Letter B, what is the source of temptation? James 1:14. All right. I hope you can see through that, that there's a decoy back there. Can you see that decoy? That's there for a purpose. The first step in temptation, we are tempted when we are lured by our own lust. Verse 14, each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. The word carried away is the word lured, as when a duck is lured into a pond by a decoy. That's why you put decoys up there, because you want those ducks to come and land, because you want to be able to get them there, and then you want to startle them and shoot them and kill them. You're trying to lure them there. Enticed means to allure or to deceive. Here's a literal translation. Each one of us, moreover, is being tempted by his own strong desire, being lured and enticed. So God doesn't entice us to do the wrong thing. That comes from within us. There's a virus that each one of us has inside that makes us want to do the wrong stuff. It wants us to watch the wrong programs on TV when we know better. It wants to use... there's something within us that wants us to be acceptable to others, so we use crude language so we're like them when we know we shouldn't. There's something in us that makes us want to eat food that tastes good, but we know it's not good for us. And on and on and on you could go, all kind of temptations we have. So, remember that the first step in temptation, we are tempted when we are lured away by our own lust, our own strong desires. That's the first step of temptation. Now, let's go to the next verse, verse 15. Births that you don't want. Births that you don't want. We've already talked about the first step in temptation. Let's talk about the second step in temptation. It is conception. I don't know if you can see very well, but in the background there is a picture of a human infant in the womb. Conception. That little tyke has been conceived. People like to call it a fetus. Well, it's a person, okay? It's already a person. Then when lust has conceived, lust is conceived of here as a figure of speech. And it speaks of a strong desire in whose impulses a man indulges. We have these cravings, and a lot of times the cravings we have inside are not good cravings, okay? And we want to give in to them. When that lust is conceived, the third step in temptation is the birth of sin. It gives birth to sin. When lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And here's the fourth step in temptation, the birth of death. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. And you can see that coffin there. Let me give you an example of how this worked. Example is King David. I'm not going to have you turn anywhere, but in 2 Samuel chapter 11, we're told of what happened. 2 Samuel, you just listen, I'll read it to you. Or, no, I guess I do have that up on the screen, I think. Yeah, 2 Samuel 11, verse 2. Now, when evening came, David arose from his bed, and he walked around on the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful in appearance. He was presented with a temptation. He should have turned around and walked the other way, but he stayed and gazed. He was lusting. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 4. David sent messengers and took her, and when she came to him, he lay with her. So there's a background there, that embryo lust conceived. And the woman conceived. She sent and told David, she says, I am pregnant. Now, let's be honest, the impulse was exciting. That was very exciting. But the birth was deadly. The birth was deadly. And he had written in the letter saying, please place this woman's husband, Uriah, in the front line of the fiercest battle and withdraw from him so he may be struck down and die. So, when lust conceives, there's sin. When sin gives birth, it gives birth to death. It gives birth to death. That's not the kind of birth that you want. You don't want to go down that pathway. Here's the birth, kind of birth that you do want. James 1, 16 to 18, the wanted births. Okay, God is the source of all good. They say, well, why do you use that picture? Well, that's a constellation out there. It's actually a nebula, and they call it the Eye of God Nebula. So I use that to depict God, because God's a spirit, you can't see him. He made that nebula out there. All right, the warning against deception. James 1:16, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. It's a warning against deception. There's a description of good. Every good thing given and every perfect gift. The source of good. Its location, it is from above. Its direction, it is coming down. Its source is from the Father of lights. His stability, with whom there is no variation and no shifting shadow. God is the giver of all good things, all good gifts, and there's no vacillation, no flexing back and forth, no waffling with him. He's always good all the time. Now, what is the goal of God, this good God? His goal is to give birth to humans who are new creations in Christ. He doesn't want to give birth to sin. That's not where God is. He doesn't want to give birth to death. He wants to give birth to new humans who are new creations in Christ. What is the divine choice? Verse 18, in the exercise of his will, the divine begetting, he brought us forth. The divine method, by the word of truth, which all we need to know is contained in this book today, the Bible, the word of truth. The divine goal. What was God's goal? So that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. Now, we don't shock wheat or other crops, barley, like that anymore. They used to do that before they had combines and threshing machines. We do it differently now, but you know, that's how they that's how they used to do it. They'd bind these things up and set them in the field. And the first fruits, you're supposed to take the first fruits as a Jewish person to God and offer that to him. And that was kind of a signal that there was more coming. You brought your first fruits to God, but really you're bringing yourself. And the first fruits is a kind of a down payment type of an idea. Now, notice there that I've highlighted the words us and we. The words us and we. So we're going to ask the question, who is meant by the us and the we there? Now you have to go back to remember who is James and who is he talking to. If you go back to verse 1, first of all, we know that James was Jewish. He was Christian also, but he was first of all Jewish. And he wrote to, in verse 1, it talks about the fact that he wrote to the believing 12 tribes of Israel who were dispersed abroad. Remember, James is Jewish, and he wrote to the diaspora. That's the word he used. That was a Greek word. And even today, the word diaspora is a technical word talking about, primarily from a biblical point of view, about Jewish people who are scattered all over the world. Diaspora, they're dispersed. The diaspora is dispersed people, dispersed Jewish people. I was looking at this. In fact, doing a study on this, put it on my website just this week. I think today there are about 14 million Jewish people in the world, but only about 4.5 million live in Israel. About that many live in New York. And a bunch more live in Russia and Ukraine and other places like that. But most people, Jewish people, are part of the diaspora. And James was writing to the diaspora, but he also called them brothers. So he was writing to Christian Jews who were dispersed around the Roman Empire, away from Israel. So I'm thinking that he was saying, when he said we, he meant us Christian Jews. That's who he meant by the we and the us. So what was God's plan? God's plan was this. He chose to give spiritual birth through the message about Jesus to Jewish believers first. That's why when Jesus came to this earth, he came as not a Gentile, he came as a Jew. And Paul said salvation is first to the Jew and then to the Greek or the Gentile. We're all Gentiles here. None of us Jewish as far as I know. And God chose to give spiritual birth through the message about Jesus to Jewish believers first. Why did he do that? Why did he do that? Here's the answer why. So that they, the Jewish believers, would be a kind of first fruits or down payment from among all the nations of the world that he had created. So God wanted his people to be a lighthouse to bring other Gentiles to faith in Jesus the Messiah. That was what God wanted to do. And that's who he's talking about. So let's kind of wrap this thing up. Which birth process will you choose? Got to choose a birth process. Because you're going to be involved in either one of them. I'll guarantee you. You can't choose whether you're going to get involved or not. You will. You will be either involved in the one birth process or the other. So what are your options? Well, number one, you can have children of lust. Or you can have children of God. Those are you're going to give birth to one or the other. Children of lust or children of God. Children of lust. When lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. When sin has completed, it gives birth to death. Those are the kind of kids you want to have? Just keep giving into this dark voice inside, and that's what you'll keep having. You give birth to death. Or if you want to be involved in raising up children of God, through the message of truth about Jesus, this is summarizing this passage, God gave birth to Jewish believers so that alongside them, God could give birth to Gentile believers all over the world. That's the kind of birth process that he wants us to be involved in. So, what do we need to do? Well, instead of yielding to our lusts, our strong desires, we should devote our energy to new births in Jesus. That's what we ought to do. We ought to devote our energy to new births in Jesus. I'm going to summarize with a couple of passages of Scripture. John 1:12. But as many as received him, Jesus, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. So, I hope that you have received Jesus for yourself so that you can become a child of God. And then I hope that you take this message to others so that they too can become Jesus, children of God through faith in Jesus. And when they receive Jesus, they are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. God. So my question to you then is, which birth process are you going to choose? Are you going to satisfy your own strong desires? Or will you be working to help God give birth to new Christians? Those are your two options today. Work to give in to your own strong desires, or work to help God give birth to new Christians. I hope that's the choice you make. Let's bow in prayer. Dear God, we are grateful to you that you've given us this powerful passage on new birth, and we don't want to give in to the strong desires that we have and conceive sin and give birth to death. We don't want to do that. We want to be part of the process of giving birth to new Christians. Please help us to do that today, this week, the rest of our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, God bless you, and I hope you have a good day and a good week. You're dismissed.